What makes Christianity unique? What makes it unique in all the world's beliefs and religions? Is there anything in Christianity that is non-negotiable and that sets it apart from all the religions? That's the first question I just want to put in the back of your mind. The second question is this: what makes Christianity relevant for today? Today's world, today's people, today's questions. And if we're, as churches, trying to engage those around us in our communities, at work, at school, in our families, then important questions to be asking. You see, if Christianity doesn't have anything to offer that is non-negotiable, then people may as well go elsewhere. They could be content, couldn't they, with, agnosticism, yoga, New Age philosophy, materialism, all range of different things that they could equally go to. And if Christianity isn't relevant, then why bother at all? Oh, are we just a club that preserves traditions? Yeah, a bit like, you know, in those medieval jousting societies, you know, you kind of a church, you come and wear archaic clothing and you say archaic words and clash a few swords around. That's what we do at church. Well, you know, is that what we're about? Well, I firmly believe you can answer those two questions simply by the words we've had read tonight. I want to turn particularly to John 8, verse 12 that was alluded to earlier. It's again repeated in our reading. John 8, 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now that is, just think about it, an extraordinary thing for Jesus to say. An extraordinary thing for someone to say. So listen to what he's claiming. He's saying this. He's saying, "I, and only I, reveal to the world true life, what it's about, and I, and only I, can gift you that life." That's what Jesus is saying, isn't it? "I am the light of the world. Apart from me, you're in the dark." So, just think for a moment, in the middle of your lunch today, if you announced, you know, to your family, whoever's around the dinner table, you know, "I am the light of the world," I imagine there'll be kind of one of three reactions. Either kind of like, you know, there'll be polite silence, and then the conversation kind of moves on to something else. Secondly, you'll be referred for counselling for your state of mind, or probably most likely, you'll be kind of subject to absolute ridicule at your expense, because it is an extraordinary claim to make of Jesus. For most of us, you know, moderately self-centred people that we can be, it would never occur to us to make a statement like that, would it? It would never occur, not even in the privacy of our bathrooms would we say such a thing. Jesus is saying, life is about me. It's about following me. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am the center of the universe. Your lives revolve around me. That's what he's saying. I am what makes life life, and it focuses upon me. And the question is Jesus qualified to talk about true life? Is his claim of any worth? And to answer that, we turn to chapter 9, John's Gospel. And here Jesus meets a man with congenital blindness. This man has never seen. He's never seen. He was born blind. He has grown up into a world where he has none of the advantages of sight. It's not even that he'd once been able to see and can recall those memories to help him in the world. He has never seen. He's unable to work and left, verse 8, to beg on the streets. And so aren't they? Verses 6 and 7, they're absolutely astounding, if massively understated. Verses 6 and 7, having said these things, Jesus spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went, washed, and came back seeing. He came back seeing. Now look, I'm not an ophthalmologist or an eye surgeon. Don't even pretend to be one, okay? And I believe, been told, that surgeons today, with remarkable surgery, can restore some cases of congenital blindness. Okay. Let me read to you Bob Eden's account after a corneal transplant, after 51 years of blindness. Okay. After 51 years of blindness, this is what he writes. He says, I would have never have dreamed that yellow is so yellow, he exclaimed. I don't have the words. I'm amazed by yellow. But red is my favourite colour. I just can't believe red. I can see the shape of the moon. And I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail, and of course the sunrises and sunsets. And at night I look up at the stars in the sky and the flashing lights. You could never know how wonderful everything is. A man given his sight. This here is an extraordinary miracle for this man. But do you see what Jesus is doing? He's demonstrating that he is the light of the world. Light has flooded into this man's life as he sees for the first time everything around him. See, here is God at work in his world, assuring you that he will flood your life with light, his light, so that you are able to say, I know that life is about, I know life, I know God personally. That is the point of the miracle. It is because this is a picture of what God can do, what the end of the chapter tells us, for the spiritually blind. Okay, well, what is spiritual blindness? Well, spiritual blindness is the state of being an unforgiven, unregenerate sinner. Because sin in our mental and moral decision making clouds our minds and our wills, so that we miss and resist the word of truth. So what is spiritual blindness? We'll look around. We see it in all around us. It's the dullness and apathy that we see around us. The gospel, isn't it? That is spiritual blindness. And Jesus says that spiritual blindness is as blind as this man was blind physically. They can't see that. They don't know it, but that is what they are. And I was like that. We all are, apart from the saving work of God and his grace to enable someone to see spiritually. But of course, around us in the world, we see evidence of spiritual blindness, don't we? Everyone living primarily for themselves. I will make the rules, I will decide, I will please myself. And of course, there are desperate results of that spiritual blindness around us, aren't there? But for many, it's very subtle, but it's no less profound. And into that dark world, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. It is wonderful good news. Wonderful good news, because Jesus is saying you need not stay in the realm of spiritual blindness. You don't need to stay there. You can say that when you understand how you can spiritually see, you say it is not an arrogant thing, as many assume, but I can spiritually see because God can work in me just as Jesus worked in that blind man. It doesn't come about through superior understanding, reasoning, or intellect. It comes only through the gracious work of God by his Holy Spirit in you. And that you're just as helpless as that man was, and you're just as dependent on Jesus as that man was. See, Jesus, he came into the world, he died, he rose again, he takes the punishment for our wrongdoing on the cross so that you and I can have a fresh start, that we can have our sin dealt with, our spiritual sight be restored, that we can see him and trust him, that his light floods into our lives, and that we know the truth, not just intellectually, but personally in the person of Jesus Christ. See, that's what a picture of what is going on as Jesus heals this blind man. Now, you'd think for this blind man that this would be a great day, wouldn't you? You think the day that this man was able to see would have been a great day. Just imagine him walking home from the pool of Siloam, having washed and being able to see for the first time in his life. And he's walking, making his way back, and everything, he's taking all in. Wow, look at that. God, wow. Oh, no way. Look, wow. It's just overwhelming. It must have been overwhelming for him. But what does he find when he gets back home? Well, people can't believe what they're seeing. And so what do his neighbours say? Well, it's not really him, verse 8. Not really him. So some said, oh, it is he. Others said, no, but it is like him. But he kept saying, I am the man. Well, you see, if it wasn't bad enough, it's going to get a lot worse for him. Why? Because verse 13, being good neighbors that they are, they take this poor man, well, to meet the Pharisees. So verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he has received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and washed my face and I see. But some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. You see, of all the days to have your congenital blindness healed, it would have to be a Sabbath, wouldn't it? Of all the days. But you see, it's good news for the Pharisees, verse 16. You see, there's a loophole here for them. You see, they look at what's just happened, and what do they see? Making mud. That's work. That's work. You're breaking the Sabbath, making mud. In our books, yeah, making you trot off to the pool of Siloam, that's work. Washing on the Sabbath, according to our rules, that's Sabbath breaking. And if that's Sabbath breaking, well, then Jesus can't be from God. Well, that sorted that out. Phew. Whew. That miracle really could have proved, couldn't it, that Jesus was sent from God. But no, he's a Sabbath breaker. Clearly, he's a sinner. Well, even one or two of the Pharisees can't help noting the fairly obvious, blatant problem in that line of thinking. But others said, we read, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. You see, yes, it might be Sabbath breaking, but look, it's a pretty impressive miracle for a sinner to perform. That's the problem. And you see, they can't deny the miracle. You see, if it's Sabbath breaking, well, you've got to admit it's Sabbath breaking with style. Never in the history of man has someone who'd been born blind been able to see. So verse 17, they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he's opened your eyes? He said, well, he's a prophet, which I have to say is a better guess, wouldn't you say, given the evidence, than calling him a Sabbath breaker. Well, the Pharisees don't think much of that. So what do? They bring his parents in. Verse 19, they asked them, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then is it that now he sees? Now, just remember for a moment, okay? This man, until this point, has never seen his parents' face. Never seen their faces. Until this day. I'm sure as a child, you know, kind of he'll have felt the contours of their faces, the shape of their noses. Imagining their in his mind, their features, their expression. Well, you wouldn't blame this poor man for wishing he'd never set eyes on them at all. Look at what his parents answer, verse 20. His parents say, well, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But now how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age. He will speak for himself. You see, maybe, just maybe, these parents, well, you see, they'd never had to look their son in the eye before, had they? No. Well, his parents, they don't want to get involved, do they? Look, the evidence is as clear to them as everyone else. Of course, this is their son, and yes, he can now see. It is undeniable. Their son, born blind from birth, his sight now restored. Well, why do they disown him? Their own son, well, verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess that Jesus is the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And being put out of the synagogue is a fate worse than losing your son to them. But you see, it can be costly, can't it, to align yourself with Jesus? Oh yeah, I mean, you don't have to be a Christian in Syria to know that truth. You know, there's 450,000 Christians in Syria know that painful experience, don't they? But we know it as well, that social ostracism. We might not be thrown out of the synagogue. I still remember one family member who said to me when I told them that I was going to be ordained. The words were these, I've told you before, said, well, I suppose a bishop isn't badly paid. You see, it was a cost these parents were unwilling to make, wasn't it? Despite the evidence. Well, they bring, verse 24, the man back in again. And so for a second time, they called in the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. But Jesus, he can't possibly have done this. He worked on the Sabbath. He's a sinner. Start telling the truth. And so here in the room, okay, John places two categories together. You see, there's the seeing who are utterly blind, and all evidence is swept under the carpet. And conversely, we have the congenitally blind who now starts to see both physically and increasingly spiritually. And the reason why John does this is to be saying to ourselves, look, where are you? Well, verse 25, the man answered, look, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Well, he said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? You see, there is a spiritual blindness that is persistent despite the evidence. I've gone to meet baptism couples who've want to bring their child for baptism. And they want to make promises to bring up their child's Christian faith. And so I press them with that a little bit. Kind of, what will that mean for you? What will that involve? What sin might that mean turning away from? That will certainly bringing your children regularly to church. Are you going to be able to do that? And I can't count the number of parents who have looked me in the eye and said, well, I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to do that. Despite what you say, I'm not willing to investigate this further, to bring my children to church. So when I became a Christian as a teenager, the one thing that most impressed me was my youth leader. You see, I could see deep down that he had been changed by meeting with Jesus Christ. I could see it in him. I could see the difference it made in his life. I could see someone who had come to know the life that Jesus was talking about. It wasn't that he was perfect, far from it. But the truth was at work in him. He had met Jesus personally and his eyes had been opened. And I couldn't deny that. And that's just what's happening here, isn't it? You see, here's this man, this boy, the best day of his life, clearly had had its edge taken off it. And he's utterly fed up with them. So verse 27, you see, I love this part. He answered them, look, I've told you already. Why will you not listen? Why do you want to hear it again? See, there's nothing more I can say to you, is there? There's nothing more. You won't listen because you refuse to listen. So he throws in the final wonderful sarcastic challenge. Well, do you want to become his disciples too? Is that what you want to do? Well, okay, everything deteriorates at this point. They hurl insults at him, they revile him. And the worst thing they can say to him, the worst insult is this, verse 28. You are his disciple. You follow Jesus. It's the worst thing they can say to him. We follow Moses, we're his disciple. But as for this man, we do not even know where he comes from. Well, the man answers, verse 30. Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opens my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but anyone who is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Well, they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. And they cast him out. You see, it's terrible blindness, isn't it? It's terrible blindness. That's the point that John's making for us. And it's evidenced by the Pharisees' actions. Look, you say that God doesn't listen to sinners, yet he does this miracle. That's what the man's saying. Because, of course, how can Jesus not be who he said it was, and yet he can do this? How can he not be from God? But you see, logic has nothing to do with it for the Pharisees. These Pharisees are saying, I will not believe, and there is nothing, nothing that you can say that will convince me otherwise. Whatever is said, I'm not going to change my mind. And of course, I'm sure many of us have met people like that. Maybe there was a time when you were like that. Or maybe even today, deep down, that is you. You might come along to church. You might happily come and listen to preaching here. But deep down, you resist. You resist Jesus. You resist the truth because you say to yourself, look, I don't want to believe. I don't want to believe. And I want to say to you, if that is you, if that's you, it's like the Bible's diagnosis of you is that you're blind. As blind as this man was, who's born blind from birth. And I can tell you, and I want to tell you, as John wants you to know, that there's a better life than that. She says you can go, wash, and see. I can't bear that you're in darkness. You don't have to be. See, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I want you to see. I want you to live in friendship with me. Well, I'm glad, if it gets at you, I'm glad that you're listening. But learn from the academics of Padua. I don't know if you heard of them. They said to Galileo, I won't believe you. Galileo said to them, look, I can prove to you that the earth goes round the sun. I can prove it to you if you look down this telescope. And the academics of Padua, they refused. They said, we believe the teachings of Aristotle. And they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't look down the telescope. They clung to Aristotle and they rejected Galileo. I would say you can look at the evidence. You can do that. You can do that with us here. And I'd encourage you to do so. And if I say, why come and ask us, me, James, or Mark, we can arrange for you to have some Bible studies, encounters with Jesus, and you can meet Jesus in the Scriptures. And you can see for yourself, kind of, is this a man that I can follow? Don't, please, don't let your hearts be hardened like the Pharisees did. Because every time you encounter God and you refuse to believe, your heart will harden a little bit more. But maybe they're here that you're a bit more like this man. Maybe you've been coming for a while, you've been seeing more clearly who Jesus is. It's making more and more sense to you. And you want to see more, but again, you're still holding back. Maybe you're a little bit like even the parents of this man. You know what the cost will be if you throw your lot in with Jesus. You know, you're worried about what people at work will say, or friends, or family. Look, can I say to you, again, please, Jesus' light and life is more precious than anything this world can offer. It's more precious. Just as this sight was so precious to this man, so the light and life of Jesus is worth everything. Can I ask you tonight, at the end, I'm going to give a bit of quiet in a moment, opportunity to pray. Look at what the words of this man when he meets Jesus again at the end of our passage. And verse 38 says these words, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. An opportunity to turn from your sin, the darkness in your heart, and turn and trust in Jesus. Turn and trust. You can do that tonight. Just as this man did before Jesus, and you too can worship him. Can others here tonight, you're looking around at the world around us and you're wanting to reach them in this world. Can I encourage you? So yeah, Jesus says these words, look at the beginning of the chapter, verse 5. And Jesus says, "Look, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." You see, there would be a time when the Lord Jesus would leave this world and return to the Father's side in heaven. But the light hasn't left the world. Why? Because with Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. You, that is you, the people of God. You, the church. You're the light of the world." So don't be dismayed at spiritual blindness. Expect it. But know that God uses his people to flood his light into people's lives. And that is great news, isn't it? It's wonderful news. God is in the business of making the spiritually blind see. And the means he uses are his people. His people who are prayerfully bringing his word to the lost, the spiritually blind. So don't lose heart. That is how it's always been. But also don't be deceived. You see, there are many who would call themselves spiritual, but maybe don't come to Jesus. Remember, they might call themselves as spiritual as light, but they are spiritually as blind as a bat. Apart from the saving grace, restoring spiritual sight to them. And maybe there are those who call themselves agnostic. David Mitchell, a comedian, he called agnosticism the most rational position to hold. But it is functional unbelief, isn't it? It's an expression of spiritual blindness. If I went to my doctor and said, "Look, you've given me a prescription and a diagnosis, but actually, I think the rational position to hold is uncertainty, so I'm not going to take your prescription." It is unbelief. It is functional unbelief. It is an expression of spiritual blindness. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived and don't lose heart. Because we're engaged in a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle fought on our knees with our words and our deeds. It's how it's ever been and how it ever will be until the day the Lord returns. But as we do so, guess what? The light of Christ shines out into this dark world, even the darkest of lives. As we end, we're going to sing a great hymn of a man who had known a dark life, a life hardened to God. And God opened his eyes. "I once was blind, but now I see." Why? Because the amazing grace he was shown and experienced and believed in. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Our Heavenly Father, might your light shine in us and through us into this dark world, that we might humble ourselves before you and worship you, that we might know your light and life in our world. Encourage us and equip us, that we might live following him, at whatever it might cost, wherever it might lead us, for your glory. And we ask this for his name's sake. Amen.